Hey, real quick, guys, let's hear it for that worship team. Yeah. Truly, thank y'all for, like, week in and week out for everything y'all do, for just setting the tone in here and getting the vibes right and preparing our hearts by worshiping the Lord and getting us ready to hear the Word. So with all the kids working the booth every week, Chris, our lead vocalist, doer of all things, like he does a lot behind the scenes that we don't even know about. He is usually the first one here setting up, last one to leave breaking down. Everything he does throughout the week, and even when he's not here, he's always busy doing something, right? And typically it's for other people. He probably hates the fact that I'm talking about him right now, but because he's a machine that's wired to serve, and he doesn't do it for appreciation, doesn't do it for attention, that's for sure. So I love the guy, but he's sometimes frustrating because he does things for you and you want to pay him back, but he makes it really hard for you to do that. Because he's always like, don't worry about it, it's nothing, I do it, you know, does it because he's happy to do it. But there's one thing that I've learned about Chris that he loves, and is the way I like to pay him back. Chris loves just a good old-fashioned bear hug. So loves it when you come up from behind him and sneak up on him and give him a bear hug. Just hold him tight for an awkwardly long period of time. And at first, it's like this half-hearted, like, oh, get away from me. But then he'll just like sink in and he'll accept it. He'll start to giggle. It's funny. And so some of you guys here, if you ever have the opportunity to show your appreciation, just I encourage you to do that to Chris. Teenagers, not so much. He will throat punch you, and you know that. So, but for everybody else up here, Kelly, Heather, Cindy, Amy, Jody, got Massey ripping the guitar. Jake, whenever he's not saving lives, he's up here playing bass, bag filling in for him, and then Jeremy, he's a rock star. And then Daniel, I don't know if Daniel's here today, but if you didn't know Daniel, that's, oh, there he is back there. He's the Tom Cruise GQ looking guy that's a fireman with the killer mustache, probably in a calendar. And he can play the drums. What a life, right? But he did have to put up with Kelly as a sister. So I guess that's God's way of humbling him. Can't have it all, dude. Let me check my notes. Got make fun of Chris, make fun of Kelly. Next, Finley Grace. Where are you at? Where's Finley? It's back there. Happy birthday, Finley. Everybody wish Finley a happy birthday. 13? Ugh. What an age. You gotta start brushing your teeth and putting deodorant on now. I'm just kidding. You got to do that before that. Your parents and your teachers and your summer camp counselors at MERS would really appreciate that, boys. Remember that? So, embarrass Finley. Talk to the boys about deodorant. All right. We're good. So, if y'all don't know me, I'm Tony. I think my official position now is the assistant associate pastor here, or maybe it's assistant to the associate pastor, I'm not sure, but not really. I'm just a dude that sits in the back 3 Sundays a week, and then 1 Sunday a week I'm in the nursery getting beat up by the gang of toddlers that we have running the streets here at Merge, but I absolutely love it. I love doing that. Our family's been on this journey with Merge for, since like 3 weeks. After they started, about 3 weeks after they started, and it's really been life-changing for us. So much so that about 7 or 8 years ago, we made the decision, you know, Sharon and I were talking, and we're like, hey, there's these group of nerds from Azle that have a plot of land, and there's a lot available. Like, how desperate are we to move out of Saginaw and get away from these trains? And then we're pretty desperate, so we did it. We got that land, and now we're neighbors, and no, it truly has been life-changing, and I love our community. I love the fact that I get to turn into our driveway and pass by the houses, and when I do that in those 3 houses, I know that, like, spiritually, those, like, they got my back. Like, I know at the drop of a hat, they'll be there. It's real important. Physically, like, if we were to get into it with a rival neighborhood, I'm not sure how that would turn out, but like, we have Chris, he's a Marine, he can kill somebody with his thumb, that's cool. I'm pretty sure Kelly loves pain, so she can hang for a while. Somebody catches Heather on a day where she has to wake up before 9, like, I feel sorry for that person. Brandon? I mean, so Brandon will be the guy that he'll go to their car and kick their mirror off and jump on top of it and scream like a maniac and get them distracted long enough for the rest of us to run away. So that's pretty helpful. Yeah. So anyway, no, I truly, with all my heart, love my community. I wouldn't trade that for the world. I wouldn't trade it for the biggest mansion on the coast of California, even unless they were to come with me. So it means a lot. So it's my second time to speak up here, and the first time was about a few months ago. Talked about the importance of being more than just a good person. Talked about the importance of diving into the Word and really equipping yourself with the Holy Spirit in order to make a difference. I talked about getting saved and going through baptism. Talked about how to go about that, how to pray about that. Talked about really wanting to celebrate that, like when the Ragers and Wyatt got baptized behind my pool, behind the Hart's house. So when they did that, it's just something we want to celebrate, right? So we're really celebrating. We're not celebrating the fact that they got baptized and they're at the finish line. What we're doing is we're celebrating the fact that they got baptized and they're at the beginning. They're at the starting line of their journey, and we want to go through that journey with them as they fulfill that covenant they just made with God to serve His purpose, right? To go through that hard work of serving His purpose, because it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But it is tough, and it is a journey, and it's an adventure, and we want to go through that with you. One of my favorite parts of the Bible is in Matthew chapter 22. It's not on your notes, but it's where, like, Jesus just got done serving the Sadducees. They were all, you know, like, trying to get him, trick him and say, what was that one? I think it was, if there were 7 brothers and they all died, where does the wife go? And, you know, which dead person are they going to go with in heaven? And he's like, hey, idiots, God is the God of the living, not the dead. Don't you know anything? And they're pretty much like, okay, we don't have any further questions. But after that, like, the Johnny Cochran of the Pharisees was like, hey, I'm going to try him. And he does. And so then he asks him in, I think it's 36 or 37, where he says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus tells him, let me open this up so I don't screw it up. So Jesus replies in 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So I feel like the first one we talk about pretty often here at church. I feel like it gets covered quite a bit, and I think we got it down. Not that it doesn't ever need to be talked about, but the second one I'd like to focus on just a little bit, because I think for me personally, that's the hardest of the two to complete. So loving yourself, or loving your neighbor as yourself, it's not easy. That's why God made it a command, because He knew we would struggle with that part. So I'm going to kind of break both of those sections down, but I'm going to do it backwards. So when it comes to loving yourself, again, like, He knew we would struggle with that. He knew it wasn't easy. That's why He didn't make, like, it's not a commandment just to breathe or just to love tacos. Like, everybody does that, right? He made it tough. The tough things, He made commandments. So when it comes to loving yourself, like, for some people, that comes way too easily, and they love themselves a little too much. And you just got to be careful when you're in that situation or for those people, because when you read this, love your neighbor as yourself, it's kind of like a measuring statement. It's not love your neighbor almost as much as you love yourself. It's love your neighbor as yourself. So you got to be careful not to love yourself so much that you can't live up to loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. You have to be able to do that equally. In that same sense, you really need to love yourself, though. That's very often where we find people that have things that they hate about themselves, or they'll listen to somebody's opinion and they'll let that dictate how you feel about yourself. Or you try to compare yourself to somebody else, and then you get that false idea that you are insufficient. So that's very important that we don't fall into that. We have to love ourselves. God made you. He didn't make junk. He made you. Love yourself, because if you are to love somebody else, like, you got to give yourself love. You can't give what you don't have, right? So love yourself. When it comes to loving your neighbor, that's where it's, I feel like I love myself, but loving your neighbor, that's like, you're saying that I got to love somebody that makes different life choices than I do, or even harder, like, I got to love that person that's driving slow in the fast lane. Like, that's tough. It's not easy, but that's why, like, we really have to be intentional in the way that we go about this. We have to make it a purpose for when we try to live by these two commandments, because if you do this, pretty much everything else is covered, right? So that was Jesus' point. Whenever the Pharisee tried to test him with this, he answered in this way, and that pretty much covered everything. Checkmate, sucker, gotcha. Like, that was it after that. But easier said than done. In order to live that out, we have to really be intentional to love ourselves and to love our neighbors. A few weeks ago, we were here at youth camp on our youth night on Wednesdays, and Brandon gave his testimony, and I didn't think he was ever going to stop going on about his athletic accomplishments. And once he finally did, he got into, like, his, you know, being a pastor, and talked about having to work or getting to work some funerals. And when he did work those funerals, that it kind of gets on him, on his nerves a little bit whenever somebody's giving a eulogy and all they do is talk about how this person loved to fish, or how this person loved to hunt, or how big of a sports fan they were, but they never really got into how much they love Jesus, or how much they made an impact on somebody on their spiritual walk. So that really made me think. And so sit back and I'm like, man, when that time comes for me, like, after they talk about how funny and smart I am, like, I would love for them to say, man, Tony really did love God by loving people. It wasn't just something that was said on Sunday, but he lived it. And he did make a difference in, you know, in so-and-so's life or whatever. I didn't really care if it said, to be honest with you, but I want that to be my truth. But I just can't, like, I can't write that down and just in my will and just have somebody say it. Like, I want that to be fact. But I have to put that work in now. Like, I don't care about 5 years ago, 10 years ago, like, today. I have to put that work in to make that come true. So when that time comes, and it will, it'll come for everybody. When we go stand at the gate and Peter's there with his iPad checking us in, we can't go back and redo it. Like, that's it. That was our chance, and we don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. So just encourage myself and encourage you guys to just take advantage of all the opportunities that you have set forth in those situations, that you can make a difference and you can show that you love God by loving people. And a while back, Chris, last time Chris talked, he had mentioned something about, he had a couple buddies, like when he was in the Marine Corps, that he was hanging out with. And after a certain amount of time of him being there, I guess the topic came up and he talked about it, and they were shocked to find out that he was a believer. And that kind of stuck with them, because then he was like, man, how have I been acting to where they were surprised to find out that I was a believer? So for me, that really stuck with me too. And I think about that, especially in situations where I'm at my worst throughout the day, where I'm kind of like, how can I go about my life and not just like say, not wear shirts, not have tattoos of Bible verses, whatever, but through actions, have people know that I'm a believer. One of the things that's helped me out a ton recently, didn't always do this, but recently, is I just have to immerse myself in godly things. I have to, on the way to work, because I'm at my worst behind the wheel. So on the way to work, I'll listen to worship music, or I'll put on a sermon and listen to that. And you know how mad you got to be jamming out to Hilltop Worship and be mad at somebody? You got to be pretty mad. So that's helped out a ton. That's an hour drive, and it makes it a lot more enjoyable. And same thing on the way back. But even throughout the day, like, I'll have to take, spiritual breaks. I have to make myself take spiritual breaks, whether it's leave my phones in the office and go sit in the truck for about 5 minutes, or I'll take a walk around the yard just to be in silence. Or if I know I have a couple of big meetings coming up, or an interaction with one of the employees that I know I have to have, I'll just sit and I'll pray about those moments. So, like, I'll have to take a lot of those. Like, I'll try to take more of those spiritual breaks than I do actual food breaks. And you guys are like, man, it's a lot, Fatso, but easy. I just got done with bulking season, so I'm starting to shred, so settle down. But, like, it's hard for me. It's hard for me to shine God's light if I'm very distant from Him. So imagine having a walkie-talkie. Like, if you're out of range, you can't transmit, right? So that's how I think about it with the Word. The more I just insert that into my life every day, the better off I am. I can't be a one prayer in the morning Christian. I can't be an hour and a half time at church a week Christian. Like, I'm not strong enough. I'm not that good of a person to just have that and then go the rest of my day and live it in a way that God would want me to live. So, like, with all of us, like, we're all imperfect here, right? We live in a very imperfect world. We either have things that we're dealing with, or we have the opportunity to be around people that we love that are dealing with things such as addiction to alcohol or drugs or pornography, or they're battling with depression or anxiety. And kind of where we're going today is, this is really dumb that this popped into my head, but so the Dumb and Dumber, when Lloyd's coming up on his moped and Harry's there and he's like, just when I think you couldn't be any dumber, you go and do something like this and totally redeem yourself. And then they miss on a high five. But the title of today's session is called Redemption. And this isn't a paid advertisement by Nick and Cindy. However, if you are looking for a good place to work out with some really cool people, I would check them out. Probably the newbies here that go there. I did go there. I was a pre-COVID guy, okay? I went there. I was part of the 5 o'clock club. I stopped whenever I started bulking about 3 years ago. And then, I was nervous about it just because I'd never worked out like that before. But Cindy would teach that class, and she had a knack for at least making it seem like she was laughing with me and not at me. So that made me feel good. But if you are looking for a place to work out, I know Brock would attest to this. He's not here, but it's a great community more than it is a good workout. So that's very important. So anyway, like I said, the commercial's over. It wasn't a paid advertisement, but I feel like I should at least get a t-shirt out of that. So we'll see. But the definition of redemption is the act of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. So today I want to talk about somebody that most of society would just assume that hell is the destination for this person, but how God uses this person to fulfill his promise. And there's a lot of examples in the Bible, but I just want to focus on this one. So we're going to go to Joshua chapter 2. So just a little backstory on this one. 40 years before the setting that we're about to talk about, God wanted the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan to overtake that land. So Moses had dispatched 12 spies out to the land to go check it out. 10 of them came back with just reports of, you know, negativity, and they were just like, oh, we're never going to be able to defeat these people. They're way bigger than us. They have Nephilims. They have, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. So from that, God said, well, you guys have very little faith. For 40 years, you guys are going to wander in the wilderness and basically kill off a generation of people until Joshua, right? So Joshua, hey, you're the new dude. Moses is gone now. So I got your back. You're going to take these people. So with that, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies into Shittim. It's a long I, Ragers. Shittim, long I. Be careful. So they said, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Why? Why would they stay there? Like, why would they go to her house? But they probably looked at each other, and they're like, hey, I don't want to spend another 40 years out there, so it's God's plan. Let's do it. So the king of Jericho was told, look, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So with her, like if there's anything that her profession has taught her, it's discretion. She might not have lived a holy life, like the Bible, you know, says she's a prostitute, but she knew how to hide men. So that just goes to show, like, God's going to use everything, even the stuff that you're not proud of and that you want to keep hidden. He's going to use it. So she goes back and she says, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know where they went, but you can go after them quick. You might catch up to them. By the way, that's all a lie. So we got a lying prostitute that God is using to fulfill his promise. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. Again, not her first time. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So before the spies had laid down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. So you remember 40 years earlier when those 10 spies came back and they were like, oh, there's no way. There's no way we can stack up against them. So they've been running from a group of people that's already afraid of them. So there's times in our lives where we have something that we're afraid of that God's already dealt with. If we would just move forward a little bit, we would find out that God's already dealt with that. Maybe it's a relationship that we've built a gap with somebody, and we let that linger on because we think this, they think this, but really God's already softened the hearts. So you have that. It's going back to it. So we heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, and God in heaven above and on earth below. And she says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, and sister, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by the rope in the window, for her house that she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers do not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." So the men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside in the street, their blood will be on their own heads, and we won't be responsible. As for those who are in the house, their blood will be on your head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell them what we are doing, we'll be released from this oath that you made us swear." And she's like, "Bet." And they're like, "I bet." And then they separated and went. So then when they left, they went, you can tell I'm a dad of teenagers. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down the hills, out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And then they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. The people are melting in fear because of us." So Rahab had a reputation, right? But what the spies didn't know is they also had a reputation. But God has a reputation. And he has a reputation of picking people out that are obscure and unknown and using them to accomplish his purpose on earth. So we often need to be reminded of God's reputation when it comes to that. I'm real happy to know that God's reputation is the basis of my faith and not my own reputation. I think we spend too much time trying to build our own reputation with people whose opinions really don't matter, if we're being honest about it. Like, how many reputations do we have? Like, I know for me, like, there's a work Tony and there's not at work Tony. And I've gotten better. Ryan can probably attest to this, but I'm pretty sure, like, my work self and my home self, like, there'd be different descriptions if you were to ask different people, like, how I was. There's, like, on the land, we have Heather and we have Summer Heather. Both are actually pretty cool, but Summer Heather is just a little cooler. What I've come to find out, it's more of like Heather that wakes up before 9 and Heather that wakes up after 9. That's more of what it is. And the way Heather that wakes up after 9 is a little cooler. Or for some of you, it's like before coffee or after coffee, right? Like, don't talk to me until I've had my coffee, that person. But really, some homework that I would like for you guys to do is measure out the church you and the not at church you. Like, what's the difference between how you are at church and how you are in other situations? I know for me personally, there's a lot of times where I fail at work in how I just communicate with people. The words that I say at church or at work, I wouldn't dare say here at church, right? So there's a gap. So what I try to do on a weekly basis is try to close that gap. So just do a little self-reflection and measure that gap between church you and not at church you. There's something else, you know, that gets me too, is like we're often quick to ruin somebody else's reputation, whether it's by words or by a post online. I remember this situation where it was one of Gabby's games, volleyball games, heck, I don't know if it was like eighth grade or freshman year. We sit down with the group of parents that we typically sat down with, and I saw this ref come out, and I'm like, oh God, this guy's the worst. He's so horrible. I don't know how he's, still a ref. And when that junk came out of my mouth, it went into ears of everybody around me, right? But a cool thing happened. I don't know if you guys know Rob Shookey. Some of y'all may know him. He's an awesome dude. I love his energy. He's just a great person. He turns around and he says, "You know, Tony," in the most Rob way ever, This may be his only source of income, or he may be doing this to take care of somebody else. And then I'm like, so in my mind, I'm like, shut up, Rob. Like, I'm just trying to be a jerk. Just let me be a jerk. But, you know, I knew the point that he was making was like, it's 100% correct. And so I knew that the next thing that came out of my mouth, I better have said, you know what, you're right. Because anything else that would have came out would have been really dumb to say, right? I had no defense. What I should have done was just go to the game and support my daughter and her teammates, and that's it, and do it in a way that I represent God's reputation. But that's not what happened. What I did was I act like an idiot, and I'm over here talking smack about a dude that for an eighth grade volleyball game that nobody remembers except for me. Like, it doesn't make any sense. I'm not the best at it still, but I'm getting better. Sharon does poke me every time, like when I try to argue a call from the stands or whatever. So usually that's why I like keeping score, because I have to be quiet. But anyway, that was a good moment. I appreciate Rob for stepping up and saying something to me, because I really needed to hear that at that time. Something else, like, I don't have Facebook anymore, but sometimes I'll thumb through Sharon's, and there's a lady that posted a picture of a opposing basketball team, the second time she had done this, and apparently was disgusted because during the national anthem, they didn't have their hands in their heart. But if you scroll up a couple of posts earlier, it's about church, you know, and I'm just like, man, it's an odd thing to be upset about after you post something about church, because, like, it's not like God was born in Kentucky and he's upset because somebody doesn't have their hand on their heart during the national anthem. It's just odd. So it's like you hear all the time, like, people will say, I don't want to go to that church because it's full of sinners and hypocrites. And so for me, I'm like, well, it's more of a reason to join us. Like, I really don't know another kind of people. That's the only kind of people I know. It's the only kind of people there are. It's a really good thing that God does not look at people at our standard of favor, right? Like, my standard of favor shouldn't matter one bit to y'all. Your standard of favor, I promise you, doesn't matter one bit to me. It doesn't matter to him either. Like, he's got his own, right? So it doesn't matter if I'm going to give you my opinion of somebody else. Makes no difference whatsoever. It just, I guess, makes me feel good. I don't know. But to me, it's like, it's really dangerous, the ones that do think they're better than others because of the way other people have lived their lives, some scars that they may have. But, like, as we heard just in the story earlier, God, he's going to use who he wants. And he's going to use them exactly in the story whenever he wants to use them. You notice how he didn't go and change Rahab before he used her in his story. She was still her. She did the things that she did, and he used her in that moment. If you're battling with addiction or whatever it is, you don't have to be clean before God accepts you. That's not the way it is. He'll take you where you're at that moment. He'll use who he wants. I could use a lot of other examples in the Bible, but I wanted to illustrate how important Rahab was to God. So in Matthew chapter 1, if we go there, you'll find the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And it's usually that boring part, it's like reading Genesis or whatever, where it's like 30,000 generations of people and you're going to read the whole thing, right? But this is interesting. So it starts with Abraham, father of Isaac, Isaac, father of Jacob. Seven generations later, you have Salmon, father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. You go down a few more generations and you learn that Rahab's the great-grandmother of King David. How cool is that? Didn't know that. And then you go down 24 more generations later and you have Jacob, the father of Joseph, whose wife was Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus. That's crazy. So she went from this prostitute in this horrible land of Canaan to the great-grandmother of King David, and go way down in that lineage. And then there's Joseph, the man who God trusted to raise his son. There's more. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, you have the Hall of Faith, right? Brandon taught about that. And it's, you know, the who's who of the faith, people of faith in the Bible. And you have by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. And then there's by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Hebrews 11:32, then after that says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Like, that's pretty important, right? That you have time to mention Rahab, but you don't have time to mention David, the one after God's own heart. Like, that, to me, that's very significant. So I'm going to share a little story about my dad. My dad was a great man. He's very kind, very loving, never had an enemy, always had a smile, just wanted to make people feel good about themselves. But he had a drug addiction. So it's something he battled with for part of his life. And you wouldn't be able to tell, because on the outside he's a very clean-cut guy. So it was hard to tell on the outside. However, we knew that because there's a couple of times we had to bail him out of jail, times where he'd be gone, you know, 3-4 days on a bender and come back, and we knew that he was, we knew what he was up to. And he came back and he just had that look on his face like, I know you know, and I'm sorry. It just had that grip on him, right? So, but we loved him anyway, fiercely. And that song, whenever Brandon sings it, Greater Still, and the opening lines, that always tugs at me, because that's who I think of whenever I hear that song. You met me at my lowest moment. You saw me at my very worst. When I expected disappointment, love is what I heard. And I couldn't fix my dad. I didn't have the power to do that. We tried. We tried to put him in rehab several times, and it didn't work. The only thing that we could do was love him, which we did. Like, we loved him a lot. And the last time he went to rehab, he admitted himself, and it worked, finally worked. He found his relationship with God again and realized that he was more than just a drug addict. Now, I don't talk about this for sympathy at all, but I say that to say that there is more to my dad's story than his addiction to drugs. There's more to Rahab's story than her profession as a prostitution for that period of her life. So I'd heard a sermon. That wasn't the story. I heard a sermon on Rahab a while back, and the pastor talked about, like, his son would say ask these questions that are tough questions, and Luke did this too all the time, and he would ask questions, and I'm like, I got nothing. You have to go talk to Bag about that. And so his son asked this question. I guess they just got back from Disney World or something, so he had that mindset. And he was like, man, once we get into heaven, like, it'd be really cool to meet Jesus, but I bet that line would be so long. And from that line, like, he said, I wonder if somebody can hold my place in line while I go meet some of the other people that we learned about in the Bible. And his dad was like, well, I guess maybe you can go see Bartholomew. It's probably not going to have a long line. You might have a long line with Paul, or you might have a long line to go see John, who Jesus loved dearly. Maybe go see Jonah, but there's probably not a lot of people in that line. So, go check that out. Well, Jewish legend has it that Rahab was one of the most beautiful women to live. So maybe you want to go see that for yourself. The preacher had said, what if you want to go see Rahab and you go up to Peter with his iPad and you say, kind of discreetly, and you're like, hey, where's Rahab the prostitute? Is she around here? And then Peter picks up his iPad and he's like, Rahab, prostitute, all loud. And he's like, hey, calm down, dude. It doesn't sound good when you say that. And then he looks at his deal and he's like, no, but I don't see anybody by that name. We just have a Rahab. But we don't call people by what they were. We call people by who they are. And that's a great thing for us, right? Like we're saved by grace and not by our behavior. So even if we do have those scars that we've opened up for ourselves with addiction or whatever it is, that's not how we're known forever. That's just a small piece of it. So Rahab being a prostitute, my dad being a drug addict, that's just a scene. That's not their whole story. But if Rahab wasn't, you know, a prostitute, she probably wouldn't have been in God's story. I don't know. He used her for a reason. And he used her the way she was. Like, he didn't make her whole and then use her. She had her faith. Then she changed. And from her came the lineage of his son. So for people like my dad, God didn't put us on this world to change them. He put us on this world for them to know that we love them and that he loves them, and for us to pray with them and pray for them and to make a difference in someone's life. Not like we don't write them off. He doesn't want us to write them off. And those conversations that we have with our loved ones, like we had conversations with my dad, and those were tough. Those were hard conversations. They're heavy. And like, it's especially since the first thing that I do when I have those conversations, my mind automatically goes to, how can I fix this? How can I fix him? But I'm just not that guy. I'm learning, though, when I do have those conversations, that I do try to disarm myself from those thoughts because I know it's unattainable. There's only so much I can do. It's not my responsibility to fix him, and I have to realize that. God is in the business of rehabbing them. He sent us just to love on them and to spread his word. So I mentioned earlier that I want people to know that I loved God by loving people. I want for that to be my truth, and I got to earn that. So that means I got to work on prayer, and I got to work on patience when I'm interacting with other people. It's not about me. It's about my love for others. I mentioned my dad's affliction. My mom was in the same boat, addicted to drugs. It was a lot easier to forgive my dad for that because I know he was sorry for that. With my mom, it was kind of a different story. It was like everything she did, she covered it up with something. So there was lie after lie after lie, and to this day, still hasn't really... She knows we know. It's impossible for to not. But it's there's still never been that, hey, I'm sorry for this, right? So this bag, I'm gonna need another therapy session on forgiveness. That's what this is, by the way, as a therapy session for me. It's not me preaching to y'all by any means. So thank y'all. You guys are like unpaid psychologists sitting on a chair and I'm laying on a couch talking to y'all, so appreciate it. But anyway, another one for forgiveness, maybe later. So, but I was able to have a great life, though, through all that, through the childhood or whatever. Like, I was able to have a great life, and it's because there were people in my life that made a difference. They took me to practices, took me to games, covered league fees, just loved on me. So I'm going to wrap this up here in a second. I'm going to tell a story that I heard. You may have already heard it. It's on the internet. But the first time I heard it, it was a baseball coach from Ole Miss telling his, like he often does this before games. He'll give like a little inspirational speech. When I heard this, I cried like a baby. It was on my way home. And it reminded me of all the people that were there for me, and they really changed my life, but they didn't know, probably didn't know at the time that they changed my life, because still at that time I was still too young to really notice the difference and take the time to say, hey, I appreciate you for everything. I would always say thank you because that's how I was brought up. But I never really took the time to tell them, like, hey, I appreciate you and everything that you do for me, because it's extra. You don't have to do it. So here's a story about Teddy Stoddard. You may have heard it before. If not, then here you go. So Mrs. Thompson, first day of school, addressing her fifth grade class, she lies to them on her very first day. She said to them what she says every first day. She says, I love you all equally. But sitting in the front row of her fifth grade class is Teddy Stoddard. See, she knows Teddy. She saw Teddy last year. She caught his act. Teddy didn't get along with other kids. He wasn't engaged in what was going on. Usually came late to school, dressed sloppily, rarely did his homework. Just a bad apple in her eye. She took a lot of pleasure in pulling out that red marker and putting a giant F on his paper. But the school board where she worked made everybody review the history of all the students. But of course, since Teddy wasn't her favorite, she left that history and background for the very end. And about 3 weeks into school, she finally got to Teddy's background. First grade teacher, Teddy, wonderful student, engaged, gets along with all of his classmates. Second grade teacher, same thing, happy, pleasure, my favorite student. Third grade teacher, Teddy's really struggling. His mom's got cancer and he hasn't handled it very well. And I'm really worried about him. Fourth grade teacher, since the passing of his mother, he seems to be very disengaged. Not happy, and he's not doing very well in school, and his dad doesn't seem to be in the picture anymore. So of course, Mrs. Thompson feels awful. She suddenly changes. She starts tutoring him, giving him extra work, giving him all the warm fuzzies, making him feel better. And Teddy's starting to thrive. He's starting to do better, starting to do different than he normally does. And then Christmas comes. All the kids bring Christmas presents. They're fifth graders. They didn't buy the presents. Their mom's got the presents. They wrapped them all neatly, put them on her desk. Then there's one wrapped in a grocery bag, all rough looking. It's from Teddy. She opens up the bag and is a little nervous and scared. And of course, all the kids are snickering, making fun like fifth graders do. And in the bag is an old bracelet, probably his mom's, missing a few rhinestones. And there's a used bottle of perfume. Mrs. Thompson says, thank you so much. She puts on the bracelet, puts on the perfume, and says, oh, thank you, it's my favorite. And of course, Teddy's beaming. And after class, Teddy goes up to Mrs. Thompson and says, Mrs. Thompson, you smell just like my mom used to. So you fast forward 6 years later, Teddy writes Mrs. Thompson a letter. Hey, just want to let you know I'm graduating from high school, third in my class. You're still the best teacher I ever had. 4 years later, Teddy writes Mrs. Thompson again and said, Mrs. Thompson, I just want to let you know I just graduated from college. It's been hard since my father passed, and I'm on my own, but I've hung in there, and guess what? I've enjoyed school so much that I'm going to continue with my education. 4 years later, she gets another letter from Teddy, only his name's a little longer now. It's Theodore M. Stoddard, M.D. Teddy's a doctor. And he says, not only have I graduated from medical school, but I'm getting married. And I'd love for you to come sit where my mom would sit at the wedding. Of course, Mrs. Thompson wouldn't miss that for the world. So she shows up to the wedding, wearing the rhinestone bracelet, missing a few stones, the same perfume. And after the wedding, Teddy comes up to her, gives her a hug, and says, Mrs. Thompson, thank you so much. Says, you came into my life when it was really tough, but you believed in me. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. And of course, she hugged him back, and she says, no, you taught me. You taught me what it means to be a real teacher. I used to teach math and English, but now I teach kids. Thank you so much. So, what's the point of that story? Disarm yourself from your own feelings and do the work that God set you out to do. Be someone who makes a difference. Don't judge someone because of a scene in their life. Be a part of their story. I love y'all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to spend with you. Father, we thank you that you're there. And we thank you that you love us no matter where we are in our life. No matter what situation we're in, no matter the circumstances, you know where we are. It's not a surprise to you. And we thank you for accepting us. Father, we thank you. And we pray for our family here at Merge. We lift up Miss Sandy to you, Father. We lift up We lift her up and just can't wait for her strength to get built back up so she can be here with us. We pray for all the young ladies battling their injuries, recovering, coming back. And anybody else, Father, in our church that's dealing with things. Father, we thank you. And we thank you for the scars, Father, that we have. Because without those scars, Father, we may not know how to help other people that have those scars. Even if it's not us, even if it's scars from somebody we love and we're there for them. Father, we just thank you for those opportunities, and we pray that we take advantage of those opportunities when they're given to us, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.